a teaching series about prayer, and honestly, a lot of people pray, some more than others, right? I think I mentioned last week, I run occasionally into the person that says they're an atheist. Even they're okay to pray when things get tough, right? And so, as we look at prayer, and for us, prayer is very a personal thing, right? We spend a lot of time talking to God, whether it's just in our own mind and heart, we're communicating with Him silently or out loud. I do a lot of driving in the area, so a lot of times I just kind of pray in the truck by myself because no one's listening in but the Lord. It's kind of nice. But the thing is I even look at my own prayer life, I always think there's more to it. And that's where this whole teaching series came from, is that getting in tune and looking at Scripture of how we can pray more like Jesus did. And I think there's a ton of things to learn. We have the four Gospels. We started last week with the Lord's Prayer, or what some, if you're coming from more of a Catholic background, the Our Father. And I addressed the whole tag on the end, you know, where that came from and why some pray it and some don't, and it's okay either way. But the key part of last week was, and a tough part thing is when we pray, is praying according to the Father's will, right? Because that may or may not mean that's what we want or what we hope for. And that can cover all variety of things. Little things, really big things, personal things, who knows? Just covers everything, really. And so as we talk about praying like Jesus, and I just remembered I didn't get my clicker, so as you're able to run up here, see, I go through my mental list and I forget that still. What we're going to look at today is when we think about prayer and the importance of it, we all can relate to this in different ways because we all deal with it. And this is when prayer gets, I think, tough in some ways, as we talk about praying through the pain that we deal with in life. And that can be a testimony of this. I remember growing up, people saying that, you know, certain older years you reach, they call them the golden years. That is a lie. Whoever called it that needs to be reprimanded, because I've talked to people in their golden years, and guess what they tell me? There is no gold. And it doesn't make you feel golden. It makes you feel worse because these bodies don't function as well. Amen from anybody feeling older today? Okay, see, I didn't even pick on John. I usually do when I'm talking about being older, but I didn't this morning. And so, I love you, brother. In your teeth. But it, you know, there's one aspect of it is no matter what we, you know, want or hope for, as we age, these bodies don't do things the way we want, and that's just the way life goes because of the world that we live in. And so we feel physical pain. And there's all kinds of other pain, though, right? Sometimes you feel like you're related to somebody whose name is pain, right? Do you have that person in your family? If they're sitting here, don't elbow them, please, all right? Because we can be a pain to one another sometimes, right? Or you have that one child that is just a pain in the derriere, right? Or that one relative. Or, better yet, is we have that one boss or that one coworker. Obviously, he's talking back to me. That one boss or coworker, and you're just like, Lord, they're such a pain. How are you going to deal with them? And so with all those aspects of pain, I think prayer becomes important. Probably you're no different than I when we're dealing with pain. No matter what or who it might be connected to, what do? We pray. But then when we pray, how we approach the aspect of pain and how God uses that in our lives to shape and mold us, are we praying the right way? Because if you're no different than me, if I'm experiencing pain, what do I want as it relates to pain? I want to be relieved of that pain as quickly and as soon as possible. And what would my prayer be like, no different than yours? Lord, take the pain, or the person who's giving me pain, just deal with them. And whoosh, done. And if life would only go that way, it's not a Hollywood movie, is it? And so praying through the pain is something I think we're going to have to be getting better at, and some days are going to be easier than others, and it depends on what kind of pain we're dealing with. And when it comes to pain, here's some things to think about. We have it because we live in a sinful and fallen world. Not everybody ascribes to this kind of worldview, but this is what Scripture lays out before us, according from the early times in the beginning when mankind fell. And as a result of that, there's sin in the world. It's decaying, and the earth itself, it groans because of sin and its impact. And because we live in a sinful, fallen world, we have pain. Yippee doodah, right? And here we are. But here's some other reasons we have pain. Sometimes we are the cause of it. Doesn't mean we always want to admit it. I'm included in that. But we are the cause sometimes of our own pain. I can think of this as, especially a guy, all my guys here, if you're like me at all, no matter if you get older, you still think in your mind you're younger than what you are, and then you try to do things that younger men do, and then you hurt yourself. Any guy here ever done that? A couple of you raise your hands, and the rest of you are liars. That's okay. We have all done that. And then if you have a wife like mine, that will just be honest with you, saying, you're too old for that, because that's what you want to hear, right? And so sometimes, and that's just a simple example of how we can be the cause of our own pain, and it can go beyond that, obviously. But here's another thing, is sometimes other people are to blame. They are. And then how do we deal with that? Sometimes we just get back at them, we have any number of responses, but sometimes other people are to blame. And then on top of that, sometimes there may be reasons beyond our control. And that's really frustrating, isn't it? You have no control whatsoever, but you're dealing with this in life, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you just have to ride it out like a roller coaster you never wanted to get on. And there you are, stuck. And then lastly, here's the reality of it. It generally affects our whole being. You know, in the hospital climate I work in, is that our approach dealing with patients is that we not only want to deal with the physical stuff, but we deal with the mental, emotional, spiritual, the whole person. Because if you get a new hip, yeah, that might hurt some, but mobility's different and life's different. You're not going to bend. You're not going to be doing jumping jacks. And things have changed as a result of a new hip. If you've ever had one or know somebody, you know life's a little bit different. But it affects your whole being. If you're stuck, anybody ever been stuck in a hospital room for a few days or longer? It's a lot of fun, isn't it, right? No, it's not. In fact, I even tell people when I go in to see them, like, I know you don't want to be here. I've never met one person that says, this is my dream come true, that I'm finally in a hospital bed and I get to hang out with people like this. If anybody ever says that, I'm going to put them on our fifth floor. That's called the psych floor, okay? Because that's not normal. Nobody wants that. And so pain affects our whole being, and sometimes it affects us so much we just go down this rabbit hole of where pain can take us. So it's really important that when it comes to the pain that we deal with and have to go through, prayer becomes a vital thing for us that we need. So here we go in Scripture. How do we relate to this? Here's the thing. Jesus is someone that was very familiar with pain. And if you want to turn your Bibles, here's a key scripture that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 26, particularly in verse 38. I want to read it, and then I want to backtrack here as to the whole context of what we're dealing with. And it says this in verse 38. It says, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What do those words sound like to you? There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering going on with the Lord. And he says, stay here and keep watch with me. And he's talking to his disciples at this point. And so as we look into Scripture, and what we're going to look at here is this time period right after the Passover meal of Jesus with his disciples, and we see a state of Jesus where prayer becomes an instrumental thing in his life as he is going through pain. And actually, it's something that sustained him, I think, through his entire life, especially as we read about his earthly ministry, that prayer, his conversation with the Father, was a lifeline for him. And if it was a lifeline for him, it should be for who? For us. So, let's look at the greater context here. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 56. I know it seems like a lot, but we're going to go through this fairly quickly. And as we read it, it says, "Then Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" Sounds really simple, doesn't it? You know, just hang out here. I'm going to go over here and pray. And it says, "He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" The interesting thing here is that as we read Matthew's gospel account, we also have Mark, Luke, and John that touch upon this in different ways and gives other details, which we'll include as we get further into this. And it says, going a little farther in verse 39, "He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will.'" Remember last week, he came to do the Father's will. But even in the midst of it, he's struggling. Because you know why? Jesus is 100% like you and I. He's human. And sometimes we might have to do things that we know deep down we don't really want to, but God says we have to go through it. And Jesus knew this. He knew this was coming. And in verse 40, it says, "Then he returned to his disciples," and it's almost comical. "He found them sleeping." And, you know, we could give them a little bit of slack, right? They just had a meal, and if you're no different than you and me, you get food in your belly, and you get comfy in a spot. What can happen to us? Right? We're going to give a little bit of slack, but not too much. And he finds them sleeping, and he told them to go over here to be praying, and they're not. And he says, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. And then he says, verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." He says, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Verse 42, "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" It says, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, and his response is obviously they were doing what again? Sleeping. "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And then verse 47, it introduces the whole scene, what unfolds next. It says, "While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, 'The one I kiss is the man, arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." What a way to be betrayed. That's rough. And that's also what? Painful. To have somebody that was by your side for a few years, follower, and then all of a sudden reject you, betray you. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Verse 50 says, "Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." A little violent, right? It says, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Which is interesting, is here's where the human and divine nature of Jesus gets revealed in his words. He's saying, look, if I really wanted to stop this, all I have to do is snap my fingers. But I have to go through this pain in order to accomplish what I came here for. And then he says in verse 54, "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled?" Because the Father's will was what? He'd send his Son to what? To fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. They say it must happen this way. And at the time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples stuck by his side and went with him. Is that what it says? No. Jesus' pain goes deeper. It says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. If his pain wasn't bad enough, the people he was counting on to be by his side, Judas betrays him, and then all of his buddies and his closest followers, Peter, James, and John, and his best friend John, they're out. Imagine, and maybe you've experienced this, you're going through a difficult time in life, whatever the reason for it doesn't matter, and then when it matters most to have certain people around you, they're not there. Does that hurt? And who do you turn to? I'll tell you, one thing we need to do is we need to be more accustomed to turning to God in prayer, because without Him, we are sunk. Because people sometimes fail us, don't they? So as we work through all of this and try to gain a perspective, I want to read to you some aspects of this whole scene that I think are important. And here's the background of some of the stuff that we read, as we want some details to kind of give us more context, is that following this meal, this Passover meal that's talked about, that we didn't really read about, but it mentions, Jesus and disciples, they left the house in Jerusalem. They went across what's called the Kidron Valley to a place on the western slope of what's called the Mount of Olives. You've probably heard that before in Scripture, Mount of Olives, all right? It's specifically known as Gethsemane. Matthew 26 mentions that. John's gospel adds some other information to it. Gethsemane was what you and I would call a garden, but it's really a word that's used in the Greek for any place that has what we would call in our day cultivated shrubs and trees. So as an example, if you went downtown St. Mary's, there's a place downtown kind of marked off by the post office, and it has an area that's blocked off with some fencing that's nice, and there's really nice cultivated shrubs and things there with the bricks, okay? Doesn't mean it looks like that, but that's the kind of idea behind it, okay? An interesting thing is that place still exists. Gethsemane is an orchard that had what they refer to in the text here, they had ancient olive trees. And the fruit of these trees still remains a vital oil that's used in cooking, heating, lighting, and even healing. Anybody ever use olive oil before? How many use it for cooking? All right? They say it's healthy. Anybody like olives here? Like that on your pizza? Eh, all depends. If you put in with the other stuff, I can do it. By themselves, I struggle. All right? So what's interesting is when we look at John's gospel and account of this stuff, is we learn in John 18 and a couple other places that Jesus actually often met here with his disciples. So this isn't a brand new place that they went to. This was something that they'd gone to more than once. And so Jesus was from Nazareth, far to the north, yet he knew a place in Jerusalem that he loved to go to and spend time at. No different than you and I. If you have a favorite spot in a town or community or area to go to, what do? You're familiar with it and you like it. It brings you a sense of comfort and peace, and you go back there. And that's why Jesus chose this spot. And we know that Jesus came to Jerusalem for the Passover all the way back when he was 12. Luke 2 mentions that. So there is a sense that maybe even before, it's possible before even his disciples came along, Jesus knew this at a younger age. Text doesn't tell us that, but it's very possible. So this was a special place for him to go. Probably to talk to who? His father. And so as devout Jews were supposed to gather in the holy city for their festivals, this visit was very likely for Jesus to take no matter what, because he was in town for what? The Passover. And for what he was going through and the pain he was experiencing, and if this brought him some type of solace, it made total sense for him to go this place after the supper, because where else would he go in town that brought him a sense of peace and connection? What's interesting about this place that's mentioned in Scripture, it literally, the name Gethsemane means olive press. And in the midst of the orchard, they had this device that was used to squeeze the olives until it yielded the oil that you and I are familiar with. The thing about an olive press in that time period is that it was made from a huge stone basin. An enormous millstone that fits in a bowl goes with it. And it had this system of ropes and wood poles that allowed the user of this press to roll the stone around in the basin. And then when the great rock bowl gets filled with olives, the grinding stone, who's ever seen a grinding stone before or heard about that and read them? So the grinding stone is rolled over them and it crushes the olives with such weight that what seeps out? The oil. And the meat and skins of the olives get pulverized to release every single drop of oil. Why is this important? Well, here's why. In Israel, we have high priests that were anointed with oil for their office. Kings of Israel would also be anointed as a sign of God's selection of them to reign with olive oil. The prophet Elijah anointed his successor Elisha with olive oil. In all these cases, the oil represented the very spirit and presence of God. That's its symbolism. Just so the word Messiah in the Greek is Christ, it literally means this. What do you think it means? It means anointed one. See the symbolism connection? So we have here in this picture, as we're reading this, all unfolding, is that we have this long-awaited Messiah that would be the saving representative of the Lord who is anointed by the Spirit to be the Savior and ruler of God's people. And where does he go in his final hours but to a place where the oil comes from? Peter describes that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so Jesus, as the Christ, fulfills all three offices of Scripture, as prophet, as a priest, and king. But now in Gethsemane, as he's there with his disciples, Jesus draws near to this whole final stage where he has to complete the final step so that you and I can be saved. But here's the reality of what he has to face. Jesus has to be squeezed until there's nothing left. Think about that. His life has to be squeezed out of him so that you and I can experience life. And in these moments, as we read about his prayer and what he goes through and what he takes upon himself and what he feels, it's a tremendous amount of pain. In fact, Luke, the physician, describes in his account of how much pressure and pain that Jesus is feeling is that in agony, he prayed so earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know why? Because he was pressed in every way. And I've read and I've talked to people about this, but there's actually a possibility, a rare and it has been documented physical reaction to extreme stress, and where your capillaries can literally burst under the skin so that it becomes blood and it comes through your pores. So it could happen. You could be so stressed, you could bleed blood. I wouldn't recommend it. Wouldn't recommend it. But you see this, what pain can do to us? So when we read that from Luke's account, we know that God knows everything about our pain, doesn't he? And because he knows that, it's important that we talk to him about it in our prayers. Because if we try to handle pain on our own, that pressure is going to crush us. And we're helpless without it. So if you're not praying when you're going through pain, you are missing out on the greatest lifeline that you have. And you might find that that is the only thing that gets you through your pain. Who's experienced that before? That sometimes the only thing that's gotten you through your painful moments in life has been prayer. Anybody? Yeah. And you can't even explain why, but you know deep down in your soul and your being that prayer was the key thing. And that's why the Son of God, in the midst of anything who could have snapped his fingers and ended it, he gave us an example of prayer, that prayer is a key central thing to get us through our pain. So with that in mind, what do we do with this whole thing of praying through the pain? It's easier to say than do, isn't it, right? Here's some things. Who or what you turn to will ultimately end up determining your overall attitude as you're dealing with pain. I think that's a simple truth. It's interesting, in Matthew 26:39, we have the example of that when it says about Jesus going a little farther. He fell with his face to the ground, and he turns to who? His Father. It's automatic. And he says, he's very honest, hey, you know, if there's some other avenue that you want to fulfill this, that'd be great, because I'm 100% human and I don't really want to die. That's the summary of it. But if this is your will, I'll do it. And of course, we know the outcome of that. But who you turn to will determine your overall attitude. Jesus made a priority, as we said this last week, to always consider and what? Submit to his Father's will, even if it was the most difficult thing to do. He always did. Here's a question. What are your coping mechanisms for dealing with pain in your life? Who or what are you turning to that is impacting your overall attitude? Let's draw some coping mechanisms you see that people use to deal with pain in their life. Anybody have any ideas? What do we see in our culture? Some bad coping mechanisms. Those are easy. What are they?
Alcohol,
substances. We still have a big substance abuse on various levels in our region. And why do people do that? They feel pain. And if this can be taken or consumed and at least momentarily takes away my pain, then I'll do it. And the problem with that is that somebody can get stuck in that cycle and become abusive, and they're addicted to whatever because they just want to get rid of what? The pain. And here's the reality of that. Some of these substances are so addictive, once you get stuck on them, you can't get away from them, right? There's evidence that he can even change the chemical aspect in somebody's brain. Some of the stuff is so powerful in how people use it. And so there's a thing. Do you have the right kind of coping mechanisms in your life as it relates to pain and how it impacts your attitude? Here's a question. Is prayer your number one go-to when you're dealing with pain? I know this. This is going to sound funny, but with construction I used to do in the past and so forth, I remember a roofing job I did years ago here in Ohio, and I'm going fast, you know, and I was using a hammer at the time. I was done with the roofing gun. Man, those things are great, right? And I'm going back and forth. I had a rhythm going, hitting the nails, popping them in until I hit the wrong nail. I did not go to prayer. I might have said some words, but they weren't good words. Thankfully, I was alone on a roof. Nobody was around, but I didn't go to prayer. And then after the pain set in, see, the first 5 seconds, I didn't feel anything when I hit this. Anybody ever done that before? But then when the pain came in, then I'm like, oh, Lord, please take away the pain. I'm a stupid man. And it was bleeding. Of course, I didn't have bandages. So what did I do? I used what? No, I didn't have duct tape. I had electrical tape in my pocket. Next best thing. So I just wrapped it up, and I just deal with it when I get home. Still hurt. But prayer was not my number one go-to at that single moment. It came a little bit later on. But here's the thing is, who or what you turn to immediately is going to impact your overall attitude. Prayer is really a spiritual coping mechanism. And here's a key thing. Jesus demonstrated it. It tunes you into the Father's will. It tunes you in. It doesn't mean automatically that you're going to listen to the Father and respond to it, but it presents you in a way saying, God, I want to be open to what you want to say to me and how to deal with this, and your input is the first priority I need. Here's the thing. It brings clarity when things seem broken and painful. That's what prayer does. And you know what's interesting is, I had a very subtle reminder not long before service about how clarity is important. You know why? Something real simple and stupid that I did. Somehow in the midst of getting around, rushing around this morning, I usually spend my time driving here and praying because it's a great time. But I had other things on my mind. Just, you never get in that go-go mode, you know, and you get things out of order. And so in the midst of all of it, I dropped these reading glasses, which are super cheap. And as I sit down to load everything up and come in here, the lens about falls out because I cracked the side of it. And so I have tape on it right now because, you know, that looks awesome. And I was frustrated. But that moment was, I was thinking about going over stuff today. I thought, what a great reminder is that prayer brings things back into clarity in the midst of everything going on. And I can rush and go through things and focus on all kinds of things. It may not even be bad things, but if I don't tune in and listen to God and go to Him in prayer, then things get fuzzy really quick for me. And probably for you too. And so is prayer your spiritual coping mechanism? Is it your number one go-to when you experience any pain in life? Because if it's not, it needs to be. Don't go to your friends right away. Don't go to that coworker. Don't go to Google. Go to God. Tell Him what's going on. Ask Him to bring the clarity that you need. Secondly, praying through the pain. People will fail you no matter how hard they try, even with the best intentions. And boy, did Jesus know that, right? In fact, He experienced it not once, as we read. How many times? The disciples? 3 times in a row. Something about that number 3. And here He is. And we read that in the garden as Jesus goes and He says, you know, go over here, and He just wants them to stay awake and pray. That was it. That was their only instructions. And each time He comes back and they're sleeping. And He loves these guys. And He spent time with them. And they just couldn't stay awake. You and I, if, depends on how we are with our buddies and friends, we might have been a bit rougher. I mean, I imagine I would have been more like going up to Peter and not just saying, hey, Peter, what's wrong with you? I might have smacked him upside the head. You know? Because some friends need that, right? Like, dude, what's going on? Wake up! This doesn't mean, though, that you can't rely on other people, but it does mean what? That no one around you is perfect. Which is also a reminder is, who should we go first to talk to about things? It's God. We love our friends and people close to us, but sometimes we run to these friends and other people close to us. First, we get their input, and then we go to God. No, we go to God first, but then we turn to the others around us, and we invite them in on the journey. You invite them to pray with you, but just know this, they're not going to be perfect. They might say or do stupid things in the midst of your pain. You ever had that happen? I see this, I do enough funerals, and I see this at funerals sometimes. And people, in a loving way, say dumb things at funerals. Have you ever experienced that? You know, one of the most honest but hurtful things some people hear at a funeral that they don't want to hear? Well, they're in a better place. And inside I'm like, oh, that's not what they want to probably hear right now in their pain. It's true, but they probably don't want to hear that. You know what? I'll give you a piece of advice. If next time you go to a funeral, to be there for someone, like Jesus wanted His disciples to be there for Him, just go there, give that person a hug, and say, I am here for you. That's it. I am here for you, and I'm going to pray for you. I can guarantee you that will go far better than any other advice or wisdom that you probably feel the need to pass along. Because that moment, that's all they need to hear. But people are like that. They have the best of intentions, but they'll fail you. That's why, and I believe this, I've looked through scriptures. It doesn't, there's no place, no command ever in scripture that I've found yet that it says trust in people. We do trust in people on certain levels, but there's definite commands and instruction in scripture that we are to trust in one person, 100%, the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a beautiful passage for that. It says, trust in the Lord with what? Just a portion of your heart. All your heart, that's right. And the word in the Hebrew that's used there in that passage is where we get the word in the Greek, cardia. And the Hebrew meaning of that word that's used there is the source of all that you and I feel in life. And where that comes from. And we're supposed to trust in God 100%, which means the only way we can really exercise that is through what? Through prayer. That is one of the key ways that we go to God and we demonstrate to Him that we trust Him. Did you realize that? That when you pray, you're actually telling God, I trust you with the most vital information that's going on in my life. And I know you have a plan with it. So we do that. And then I would say with it, even though people might fail you, find trustworthy people who will commit to pray for you. If you're going through a painful time, and you know who is trustworthy, they're not what? They're not perfect, but they're trustworthy. How many of you could say you have at least one trustworthy person in your life? No matter what you go through, they will pray for you. They may or may not give you advice, but you know if you ask them, they will pray for you. Do you have at least one? Anybody, raise your hand. If you don't have one, we're going to find you one because you need at least one. This is a Lone Ranger thing. See, Jesus did with the disciples, it's just that they struggled some. Each time he came back, those are those verses. They were sleeping. But he still worked with them. Jesus still worked with others despite their struggles. So who do you go to? My instruction actually would be this. If you have one, that's great. But since the Son of God of the entire universe had Peter, James, and John with him, I would suggest you find three. You need at least probably three, because that's a pattern that we need to pay attention to. And that those three will hold you up when nobody else will. And that may or may not be family, but are people who are trustworthy that will stick by your side through the good times and the difficult ones. And they'll fail you even as they try. They might fall asleep. But they're still there to help you pray through the pain. Then finally, as you're praying through the pain in life, your pain is never an excuse to take things out on other people. This is a tough one, isn't it? Because when you hurt, you have to what? Get it out. Because it affects you how? Emotionally. And if you're struggling emotionally, the emotion needs to what? Get expressed somehow. And this is a huge challenge, I think. And here's what happened, as we see this example in Scripture. In Matthew 26, verse 51, it says, the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, Jesus' companions, Peter reaches out, and he does what to the guy's ear? Whoosh, gives him a really good haircut and extra. Right? And so when we hurt, we lash out and we strike at other people in the midst of our pain, don't we? Often, and I see this even in my own family, we do it with the people who we love the most, who are dearest to us, because why? We trust them. And we know in the end that even though we've lashed out, they'll probably still love us and accept us, right? You ever done that? But it doesn't make it right. We wouldn't want it the other way around, right? But this is what we do often. And this is a challenge for believers, taking out other people. Why do we feel justified to hurt others when we hurt? And I found two key things that I think are at the source of it, whether we want to admit it or not. First of all, because we're often looking for a way or ways to fix things, and we want to be in control when we hurt. Don't we? Yeah, things are not in control. Boy, someone or someone else is to blame. And I'm going to get them. Another reason is because we're looking for fault or blame in our pain, and people are an easy target to project on. Right? You ever project something on someone? Yeah, we all have. And because we have this pain that we're going through, whether we did something wrong or not, we're feeling it, and it has to get out. And so we find our target, we cast the blame. A lot of times in married couples, it's on the spouse, right? Or if it's in a work environment, it's that one person that's easy to target because you know why? They're just an easy person to blame. But it doesn't make it right. And our pain is not an excuse to take things out on other people. And you know, the perfect example of that was Christ himself. Look at all, I'm just going to use this word, look at all the crap that Jesus went through and pain that he experienced. And who did he take it out on? No one. I wish I had that kind of stamina and mindset in life. To be beaten and mocked and have your skin ripped to shreds before you're put on a cross and humiliated and put stakes in your hand and hanging in front of a bunch of people mocking you and cursing at you, and you did nothing wrong and he did it anyway. I wish I had that kind of stamina and fortitude. But I don't. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But the thing is, as we're going through pain, our model is Christ and what he did. And I believe his prayers to his Father was the preparation he needed so he could be on that cross. I really do. It was crucial. In fact, I find a pattern in Scripture, maybe you've seen this before, before every major thing that happened or some miracle or big thing that Jesus did, guess what preceded every single event? Anybody know? Jesus went away and he prayed. He prayed. And so if you're not doing that, you're missing out. Especially as it comes to the pain you experience in life. So how does one prevent this from happening? And we're going to continue to build on this. It starts with prayer. If you're not praying and it's not a vital part of your life, especially in the midst of your pain, then you need to start praying. That's why I've been pretty good. My timing hasn't been great, but every day I've been giving you some scriptures on Facebook, and they're reminders of things that you can pray about. Some of them might connect with you, some may not, but it's a principle for us is that every day, no matter you're going through something painful or not, you need to be praying. Not just once, but as Scripture says, without ceasing. Every moment you have of giving your thoughts and your heart and your mind to God, because life is tough, and without prayer, we are going it alone. And it's not meant to be that way. So, my encouragement, keep praying through the pain. If you're going through something painful right now, keep praying through it. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a rosy road. It wasn't for Jesus. But I can guarantee you this, there is promises in Scripture that relate to the pain that you go through. And you know, one of them that you should remember and learn is that Scripture says that no matter what we go through in life, God will never abandon you. He will never forsake you in the midst of this life that you live for Him. That's huge. And if you don't know that promise and truth or other ones, you need to learn those and study those, because those are things that will get you through the painful moments in life. And I can guarantee you, they won't go away anytime soon. And if you need somebody to pray for you, find them. Because one's not enough. Three would be a good amount. And maybe there's some people here that want to pray for you, and you don't even know, because you know why? You haven't asked them. So that's a place to start. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. Thank you for this avenue of prayer that we all need. Help us get better at it. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here is that if we need other people in our lives that will help us in this area of prayer, that will come alongside of us, that will be open to those people and you'll bring him to our mind, and that we'll connect with those individuals. And not only will we ask those people to pray for us, but we'll become better at praying ourselves for others around us, because we know it's a two-way street on that. It's not just about us and what we need. Help us to become the kind of community that is praying not only for what we're doing as a body of believers, but praying for our community and our region. There's a lot of pain and things that people are going through in this area that often don't get spoken. people who are hurting or struggling, and maybe physically, but also mentally and emotionally and relationally, and just goes on and on. And Lord, we know prayer is an answer to that. So help us to lean upon you, to talk to you more, and wait for you to answer according to your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.